This evening I want to return to the theme that we were looking at this morning and that question, if all roads lead to God, why do we need Jesus? And it is my intention morning and evening, between now and Easter, to address this question and to show how through the scriptures, through the Old Testament, God showed his people why it was necessary to send Jesus into the world. This morning, I preached a message which, in a way, I don't like to have to preach. It was not an easy message, but it was a message that declared quite clearly that we cannot come to God on our own terms, but we have to come to him on his terms. And he has, in fact, put up a barrier. We cannot just rush into his presence. I want to return to that passage of scripture that we read this morning from Genesis chapter 3. And this morning we were looking at the closing verses of the chapter. I want to look in particular this evening at verses 15 and 21. Genesis 3, verses 15 and 21. The context of these verses is that Adam and Eve have confessed before God that they realized that they were naked and they had hidden in their shame. And God had asked, had they eaten the fruit? And Adam has had to say that he heard God's voice and he hid himself. And God is here addressing the serpent, who has been the source of this problem. In verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then down in verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This morning, I spoke of a sovereign, holy God who will not let sinners rush into his presence. And yet I spoke of a gracious God who will not allow condemned sinners to have eternal life and suffer without hope. It was a strong message to have to preach. And yet this evening, I want to return to that sovereignty and to emphasize the fact that not only do we worship a sovereign God who has the power to fulfill his purposes, but we also worship a gracious God, a God who gives us what we don't deserve. I want us to look at these two verses and to see how to gain an understanding of the realities of life in this world, but also to begin to catch a glimpse of what God has prepared for his people, the grace that he shows to them. I have given the message a strange title. I'll explain to you where I'm coming from. I've called the message Invitation Only, Dress Code Required. Invitation Only, Dress Code Required. As you know, Lynn and I spent a number of years in Papua New Guinea, and it's a strange country because the social practices of this country, the UK, seem to get turned on their head. In this country, we are absolutely nobody. The world ignores us, and everything goes ahead as normal. But while we were in Papua New Guinea, because we were British citizens, we had the opportunity on a couple of occasions of being entertained by the British High Commissioner. And the envelope would come to the post office box, and there would be the British crest. And you think, ooh, what's going on here? And out would come the invitation. I can't remember the proper title for a High Commissioner now, but it's something like His Eminence requests the pleasure of the company of, and our names were inserted. And there at the bottom, dress code, and usually it was tropical smart. Now, in order to get into the High Commissioner's residence, you had to have the invitation and you had to be presented in the right way. I remember being there on one occasion, and how the man got in, I will never know, because he had obviously not read the dress code. And the only way that you can describe the way that he was dressed was Australian casual, mate, because he was in shorts and T-shirt. And I'm sure he felt out of place. But I want you to keep those pictures in mind. Invitation only. Dress code required. Because that is the idea behind what I have to say to you tonight. In verse 15, God is giving us an incredible warning. He says that there will be a perpetual problem. The beginning of verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now remember, it is the serpent, Satan, who is being addressed here. The one who has caused these problems. And God is actually saying, throughout history, there will be conflict between Satan and his host of fallen angels on one hand, and between the seed of the woman. Now, essentially, the seed of the woman, the offspring that is spoken about in these verses, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also believe that it has a general picture, a general application. Because Satan sees every human being as a creation of God. It is something that God has made. You remember back in the earlier chapters, God looked at his creation and it was good. When he created humanity, he looked at his creation and he said that it was very good. And it was something that delighted God. The creation of the world, the creation of the human race. Satan was out to destroy it. And he did this, first of all, by leading Adam and Eve into disobeying God. The first act of sin. He was pretending he was a friend. But in reality, he was an enemy. He was there not to give them benefits, but to destroy them. Friends, at Calvary, Satan was conquered. Death was conquered. But he is still our enemy. We know that there is going to come a day. Some people seem to think that Satan will rule in hell. He won't. He will be bound, and he, like all sinners, will be under the judgment of God. But even today, there is a way in which Satan is our enemy, and he is actively opposed to God's people. Think of how the Lord Jesus Christ describes him. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is the one who is the enemy of all humanity. And God, in judging Satan, in judging humanity, says that there will be enmity between the human race and between Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he went back to heaven, he says, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have trials, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But friends, I say this because just as this morning I was talking about a false assumption, so this evening we can have a false assumption. We can think, I have given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore everything is going to be smooth and easy. No, there will be enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman, between Satan and every descendant of Adam and Eve. And we are to remember how Peter describes Satan. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Friends, Satan is not out to give us a good time. Satan is not out to build us up. Satan is out to destroy. Here on earth, we will have perpetual problems. I don't say that lightly. I say it by way of warning, because we are in a constant battle. I wish it wasn't so. With my whole being, I wish it wasn't so. I wish, having given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I could have been taken into the presence of God. I wish that, having given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I could have had some sort of assurance that it was going to be peace and joy all the way. The old hymn used to say, and now I am happy all the day. It's not like that, is it? There is a permanent battle. The book of Job describes something of that battle. Friends, don't be surprised by the trials that you face in life, be they physical, be they business, be they spiritual, be they moral. Satan will use his lies and his devices to seek to destroy us. Again, you might say, oh, Bernard, this is as heavy as this morning. But I want to give you hope. It's a step towards hope. My third point, I hope, will give you great joy. But in the second part of verse 15, we are told, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What is that saying? Well, I said to you that essentially the offspring in the first part of the verse is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will bruise the head of Satan, and yet Satan will also bruise his heel. What does it mean when it says, you shall bruise his heel? Some people seem to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became man, had some sort of protective fence around him, that there was no way that Satan could get at him. But I was saying to the man on Tuesday evening, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But not only was he tempted, friends, he was destroyed. He suffered trials, and Satan constantly tried to destroy him. Think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A matter of days old, and King Herod had heard from the wise men that Jesus had been born. He said, go and find him. When you have found him, come and bring me the news of where he is, that I may go and worship him. And yet God warned the wise men to go back by a different route. Why were they warned to go back by a different route? Because Herod wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. The enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. Think of the temptations. The birth of Jesus, he suffered because of political fear. In the temptations recorded for us by Matthew and Luke, we have Jesus suffering because of spiritual fear. Satan, a spirit being himself, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tempts him to, first of all, satisfy the needs of his body. Make these stones into bread. He tempts him to fall down and to worship Satan. He tempts him to take authority over the whole world. You have this huge spiritual battle going on. What is the problem? Satan is striking the heel of Jesus, striking the heel of the God-man. Think of his first sermon in Nazareth. He there opens up the prophet Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And he begins expounding this chapter. And he says, "This prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence today." And what happens? The people become so angry that they take Jesus and they take him to the top of the mountain. They want to throw him off. But he turns and he walks through them. What is that? It is enmity. It is enmity from those people who are satisfied in their religion. And you may be someone tonight who has got a taste of religion and you are satisfied in it, but you do not want to be disturbed. Are you going to react like the people in the village of Jesus? Want to destroy him? Want to turn your back on the truth of his words? "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Satan bruised the heel of Jesus in the greatest way at Calvary. Each of the Gospels records for us the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan had one goal as soon as God became man. He wanted to destroy him. And friends, in a way, you can say that Satan enjoyed a measure of success. If we take this picture of Satan as a snake, he reaches out to bite Jesus. He sinks his venomous fangs into the heel of Jesus. The poison seems to spread through the body of Christ. I know we're using a word picture here, but this is what seemed to be happening at Calvary. It seemed that there was no hope. It seemed that all had been destroyed. Remember those folk on the Emmaus Road? They said, "We had hoped that he would be the one to restore Israel." The women, on that first Easter morning, they went to the tomb. They didn't have faith. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They were going there to embalm a dead body. It seemed that Satan had been successful. Satan was a real enemy to Jesus Christ and to the church. But thank God, death, the wages of sin, was conquered that first Easter weekend. Yes, Calvary was a horrible experience. It was a demonstration of unbridled hatred against God, against His Word, against His Son. But even with such horrid enmity, God was still in control. Because right here, the day of the fall, the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, God made a promise. You shall bruise His heel. But the promise that God makes is that He shall bruise or crush your head. I hope that wasn't me. And we need to be aware of this. That at Calvary, Satan was crushed. It was a costly, but it was a certain victory. This was a terrific promise. As I was thinking of this promise, my mind was taken back 13 or 14 months ago. Do you remember that incredible day in late January 2009? The thousands of people who gathered on Capitol Hill to witness the inauguration of Barack Obama, the first black president of the United States. There was hope. There were promises. Things were going to change. Just recently, the anniversary has been marked. Not quite so much razzmatazz. Not quite so much joy. Why? Because for a year, the promises have been remembered and the reality has been faced. The promises have been recalled and people have realized the problem is bigger than we had thought. Politicians can make their promises. They can have their hopes. But the fact are, friends, that politicians, even new pastors, can have hopes, but we have not got the authority, we have not got the power, we have not got the foresight that our God has. And we fall short. But there on the day that Adam and Eve, our father and mother, fell into sin, God gave a promise. He said, He shall bruise your head. God was saying to Satan, you think that you have won, but I will crush you. Not myself, but the descendant of this woman. The Lord Jesus Christ was God, but He was also man. And at Calvary, when Satan thought that he had gained the victory, in effect, God was saying, do you remember? Do you remember at the dawn of creation, I said that I would crush your head. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Because, yes, Jesus died, but He rose again. Friends, we do have an enemy. He is a perpetual problem to us. He will harass us. But the victory is ours. He has been defeated. We have, if you like, to go back to my earlier illustration, we have the invitation into heaven. The invitation has been provided. The enemy has been dealt with. There is peace with God. But I said to you, the heading is invitations only. Dress code required. What is the dress code? Tropical smart? Formal? Full dress uniform? No. The dress code is found in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Remember this morning, I was saying to you, they were driven from the presence of God. I showed you this morning that we worship a God who will not compromise. There is no negotiation with our God. And yet, in this wonderful verse, we have God again beginning to show what he is going to do for sinners. What had Adam and Eve done? Well, in verse 7, we are told that they were aware of their nakedness. They were ashamed, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. It was a vain attempt to cover up their shame, a vain attempt to hide their disobedience of God, a vain attempt to cover up the fact that they and we are sinners. Friends, when we try to hide behind our own fig leaves, like Adam and Eve did, we forget that there's going to come an autumn. The leaves will fall, the leaves will wither, and our nakedness will remain. Why? Because we cannot cover up our sin ourselves. Who was it who made these garments? It was God. Not some tin pot God, not some God designed by human thought, but the Lord God. The Lord God, who, as I was speaking to the children this morning, had spoken and brought this world into being. The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. What did he do? He covered up their nakedness. Was it a superficial covering? No, friends. It was a covering that demanded the death of another. God had not stated it at this point, but he was to state it many years later. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Leaves will not cover sin. Our efforts will not cover sin. I read to you earlier from Romans 6, and that incredible closing verse, the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve, humanity, had already learnt this. God had said, if you eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you will die. And that is what happened. I explained to you this morning, their relationship with God died. Their innocence died. Their peace died. Their spiritual character died. Why? It was the wages of sin. Friends, let me assure you, sin will always pay its wages. No sinner will ever escape death without the shedding of blood. God has promised that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And here God is saying, I will deal with sin by the shedding of blood. We're not told what animal was slaughtered on this occasion, but Exodus tells us that in order to avoid the judgment of God when the people of Israel left Egypt, a lamb had to be slain. And the blood had to be placed on the doorposts. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When John the Baptist stood in the Jordan River and he saw his cousin approaching, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Apostle Paul says, and Christ, our Passover, has been slain. Friends, God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. God banished them from His presence. But He provided the dress code. He met His own needs. He met His own demands. God has given the invitation. God has provided the covering. Let me ask you tonight, what will you do? Should you choose to continue tonight in your own efforts, let me remind you that you reject the grace of God and you will be without excuse, because there is salvation in no other, because there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Friends, we have exactly the same problem as Adam and Eve. We have died spiritually. Our relationship with God has been shattered. We inherited it as members of the human race, but we've added to it by our own sins. God became man. He crushed Satan at an incredible cost. Not only his physical death, but the one who knew no sin became sin for us. He has provided a covering for our sin. Let me ask you tonight, what will you do with it? Will you turn to God and say, Lord, I will keep trying. Give up trying. Please take and receive what God has provided for you. If you're unconverted tonight, receive the garment, the covering of the blood of Christ that God provides. But are you a Christian tonight? And you know that you've not loved God as you ought to have loved Him. You know that you have yielded to temptation. You know that you have disobeyed God. And Satan is saying to you, look, what sort of Christian are you that you could do that sort of thing? I say to you tonight, take the garment again. Take the covering that God provides in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us indeed be able to sing of God's wonderful grace. Grace that is undeserved. God could have remained holy. He could have destroyed Adam and Eve then and started afresh. But He didn't act in His holiness. He acted in His holiness, but He coupled it with His love. And He demonstrated His grace. Those who deserve the judgment of God knew the mercy of God. If all roads lead to God, why do we need Jesus? The facts are, all roads do not lead to God. But let us thank God for Jesus, because he has dealt with our enemy, and he has provided for us a covering for our sin. Let us praise him and thank him. Amen.